We'd like to read this morning a beautiful psalm, Psalm 87. The entire psalm will be the basis for our message this morning, for God's words, God's word being preached, and we will join with the psalmist here, I trust, in celebrating the city of God, celebrating the church. Psalm 87. Of the sons of Korah, a psalm, a song, it says in the superscription. The word of God reads as follows then. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I'll record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush. And will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. And the Lord's blessing rest upon us as we reflect on the beautiful words and meaning message of this portion of God's holy word, Psalm 87. The people of God, the psalm that we just read and we want to consider this morning is, as you can tell, one of the shortest, but also one of the most concise songs in the book of Psalms. But this psalm opens to us one of the grandest and most glorious vistas of God's salvation plan that we have in the whole Old Testament, I believe. When I read this psalm, I'm reminded of those peep show boxes that children used to make. And I doubt if kids today still make them, or even if you kids know what I'm talking about. But I remember as a child that we used to take a shoe box, and then we would make a very pretty little scene inside of it, using little cotton balls and paper figures, etc., whatever you wanted to use. And then we would cover the box, not with a lid, with a white or translucent paper, which you could not see through, but which allowed light into the shoebox, and then make a small little hole at the end of the box through which you could peek into the box and see the pretty little scene inside. And of course, to look through that peephole, we charge our little friends a penny or maybe even a nickel. Like good Dutchmen, we'd have to make a little money on the deal. Anyway, I remember kids were always curious to see what somebody else had inside that box. And as we looked through that little peephole, we would say, ooh, ah, what a nice scene. Well, it's kind of like that when we look through this small opening of Psalm 87. As we look inside this psalm, we're treated to one of the most marvelous scenes. One of beauty and of blessing that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. It's a scene of a city, a special city, the city of God called Zion. And we are shown something of its beauty and its blessing. And so the psalmist exclaims in verse 3, glorious things are said of you, O city of God. Now this is really a song, one that celebrates the church, the people of God. Not just of the Old Testament, but also the church of the New Testament. And today is a good time, I think, to celebrate the church. For one thing, because we installed new office bearers to serve our congregation here this morning, which reminds us again of how important it is to have a church and to have those who serve the church and guide the church under Christ our head. But it's also fitting to celebrate the church today because it is increasingly being denigrated in our age, as being insignificant and unnecessary. Yes, the statistics indicate that more and more people raised in the church also are abandoning it and pursuing some other kind of spirituality apart from it. I can be a good Christian, I can acknowledge God without needing the church. Well, if you read Psalm 87, that ought to disavow anyone of that idea, of despising or denigrating the church. This psalm extols the church in loftiest language. It was a psalm composed by the sons of Korah. As the superscription states, of the sons of Korah, a psalm, a song. The sons of Korah, as we noted when we dealt with Psalm 42, were Levites descended from Korah, appointed by King David to form a temple choir. Altogether, there are 11 psalms ascribed to the sons of Korah in the book. And obviously for them, the city of God, the church, the temple, was most precious. And they give three reasons for that, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. The first reason we can celebrate the church is because God himself has a special love for this city. The second reason is because it is a city composed of worldwide inhabitants. It is a universal Catholic church. And the third reason is because this city is filled with joyful praise over God's blessings. Let's know, first of all, what is certainly the most glorious aspect of the city of God. It's the truth that this city is the special object of God's special love. Yes, God stands in a unique relationship to this city, a relationship not shared by any other city, place, or community. And that relationship set forth in the first verses of the psalm. Listen again what it says in verses 1 and 2. He, God, has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, what is this talking about? And to see that, we should begin with a few words about Zion. What is Zion? What kind of city was it? Well, early Zion was simply a hill, one of several hills on which the city of Jerusalem was built. That's why it is typically called Mount Zion in the Bible. Psalm 125, verse 1 says, for example, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Mount Zion was captured by David from the Jebusites, a pagan Canaanite tribe who had built a fortress on it. And thereafter, David built a palace on it, so that Zion became known as the city of David. And thereafter, also, we noted that the tabernacle was brought to Zion. And later, the temple was erected under King Solomon and placed on Mount Zion. Hence, it became the central place of Israel's worship. And that's why verse 1 of Psalm 87 calls it the holy mountain. That word holy, of course, connotes something set apart for God and consecrated to his service. Indeed, God himself had set Zion apart as that place where he would live among his people, where the Israelites would come from far and near to sacrifice their offerings and worship him at stated times. And so we read in Psalm 132, verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He desired it for his dwelling. In fact, even though originally the name Zion was only a part of Jerusalem, soon it came to represent the entire city, so that Zion and Jerusalem in Scripture are virtually synonymous. And therefore, Zion came to be known as the city of God. It was there that God ruled over his people. It was a city where the Israelites' kings ruled not only, but where God also had his holy throne over his people. Now you can understand why in the Old Testament, God had a special relationship to Zion. It was the city which he had founded to be his city. As it says in verse 1, he has set his foundation on the holy mountain. And hence, God also had a special love for this city. As verse 2 states, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, of course, understand, God did not love this particular city for its brick and mortar. In fact, as you know, Zion or Jerusalem was destroyed several times with not one stone left upon another. God allowed to be conquered even by its enemies and annihilated because of its sins. And even though Jerusalem has been rebuilt today as a city, although there are very few Christians there, but there are many Jews there and Muslims, and there are still those who believe that God has a special role for this city in the future. I don't believe that. God no longer has a special physical, material city in this world that is his city. In fact, already in the Old Testament, we learn that God's love for Zion was not based on its external beauty or its strength. Rather, the Lord loved Zion because he had a special love for the people of its city, of this city, for its inhabitants, those whom he had made his covenant nation. And why were they his people? Not because these Jews were so great and good in themselves. No, they were special to God only because of his infinite grace. He had determined to choose them as the special objects of his saving mercy. It all stemmed from God's electing love, as is clear already from what Moses told the Israelites when they recamped at the borders of Canaan. And Moses said to them in Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." But then he said, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery." Yes, it was all God's sovereign grace that accounts for his choice and his love for his people. And so Jerusalem itself was not a greater or better city than any other places in Israel, but only because God graciously chose to live there among his people in a special way in the temple, manifesting his presence there. That's why God loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. It was due to his sovereign grace. Now, what has that all to do with us this morning? Well, simply this, people of God, because who is the city of Zion? Those people for whom God has a special love. And I've already indicated it. The city of God today is none other than the church. For this is where God lives today in this world, where he is worshipped, where he is acknowledged, where he is believed in and served. It's in the church. I'm not talking about this particular building or any building that we call a church. I'm talking about those of us who are sitting in this building and who know Christ and about God's true people everywhere and believe in him and serve him. That's the church. And not only we here, but as we'll note in a moment, that church is found in all the earth. And not only does the church serve the Lord on Sundays, but wherever the church is, also during the week, they are his city, his people, on whom God bestows his special love and in whom and among whom he lives. When Psalm 87 says that God has set his foundation on the holy mountain, we in the New Testament age must think immediately of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, where Paul writes, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Yes, he is the foundation on which God has built the church. And why is Christ the foundation? The only foundation that has been laid, because he died on a mountain, on a hill called Golgotha outside Jerusalem, and gave his life there as an atonement for our sins, and thereby earned for us God's salvation and entrance into his kingdom. It's that mighty finished work of Jesus, which we're going to commemorate again next week in the Lord's Supper, the Lord willing, which provides the foundation for the church, which God already elected before the foundation of the world. So think about that and reflect on that again this week, humbly and gratefully, if you are a believer in Christ and a member of his church. What a unique privilege. What an incomparable blessing that we should be the special object of his special love. And let us never think that it is due to anything in us, because it isn't. It's due only to God's sovereign grace. But now, secondly, who exactly belongs to that city of God? I'd like you to see another beautiful truth here in this psalm, which we can sing and celebrate today, is that this church is not just a narrow, confined, clannish, elite bunch of people. No, the city of God, the church, indicates all persons whom God has chosen from all over the world. Peoples from of all kinds, of all nations, of all races, of all colors, of all degrees of social standing, of all kinds of economic status, of all personality types, of all backgrounds. In short, God, in his eternal plan, founded a city that is worldwide to be his special people. We belong to an international city, a universal church composed of believers and followers of Christ. That's what makes Zion, you see, such a glorious city. Listen to what God says in verse 4 of the psalm. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. And then he continues in verse 5. Indeed of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. And verse 6, the Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Now let me point out a few important things here. One is, this is an Old Testament psalm, but already it is clearly predicting that not only citizens of Israel, but citizens and members of all nations, including those who were among the heathen, pagan peoples surrounding Israel, would also become citizens of Zion and the object of God's special love. And they included, interestingly, some of Israel's greatest enemies. God says, I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Now, the name Rahab here is not referring to the woman Rahab, the prostitute who hid the spies in Jericho and then was saved with her family when Jericho's walls fell down, even though that, interesting too, is an indication that God's love extended beyond Israel. Rahab too was counted among the people of God and became a member of Israel. However, Rahab in this case, here in the psalm, is a name for Egypt. It's another name for Egypt. In Isaiah 30, verse 7, God tells Judah not to look to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore, I call her, says God, Rahab, the do-nothing. Don't look to physical Egypt to save you, said God to his people. Even so, in Psalm 87, God says that he will include people from Egypt, from that country which had enslaved the Israelites for some 430 years. He would include them too in the registry of Zion. And also people from Babylon, that pagan empire that had carried the people of Judah into captivity after destroying the city of Jerusalem. Well, people from Babylon too would be in the register of Zion. And then the psalm mentions Philistia, Israel's perennial foe, whom she was never able to drive out completely from the promised land. Well, people from Philistia too would come to know the Lord. And Tyre, which was a great commercial power to the north. And Cush, which is the region of what is Ethiopia today. People from those nations too would become citizens of Zion. And you know, if you were to do a little checking on all those lands mentioned in Psalm 87, you will discover that there are Christian believers in all of those countries today. Indeed, they're found in all the nations of the world. And you know, when that began to be fulfilled, it began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, which we also will celebrate next Lord's Day. That's when the Holy Spirit descended on the church, on the disciples, so they could speak in different languages. That's when the church and the gospel began to extend beyond the bounds of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, as Jesus himself had commanded them to do. But then also note this, another important thing. What does it mean when the psalm speaks of being born in Zion? How is one born in Zion? Not by physical birth. Even though we may be born physically into a Christian home, and physically of believing parents, which is certainly a blessing. But to be born in Zion is to be spiritually born into the fellowship of believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. There's only one way to enter into the city of God. It is through rebirth. That is through regeneration, being born again of the Holy Spirit. We need to be changed. by the Holy Spirit, so that we are made spiritually alive. And that can only happen through the preaching of the gospel, which we then come to believe when the Spirit Himself opens our hearts. And so I ask, has that happened in your life? Are you born again in Zion? That's the urgent question, you see, that we must know the answer to. Am I also a member of that worldwide community of those who are born again of the Spirit and belong now to Christ and to Zion? That's the church that God has and will continue to establish in this world by His Word and Spirit, that millions may come to know His love and salvation. Wouldn't it be ironic if we who have sat under the preaching of that glorious gospel from week to week are not born again? While God adds daily to that number of those registered in Zion, people who've long lived in darkness, but have now come to the light, oh, make sure that you are a citizen of Zion today, a member of that universal church about which we read in verse 3, glorious things are said of you, O city of God. Yes, the church today, unlike the view of so many, is a glorious group, a beautiful bride, a wonderful company, a tremendous family, a great city to belong to. And you know why? Well, let's listen thoroughly this morning to how Psalm 87 ends. This short but striking song of the sons of Korah. We're all the sons of Korah here. Temple singers who praise God in song. And what is our joyful song of praise? Listen to verse 7. As they make music, those in Zion, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. That's their song. All my fountains are in you. I want you to realize that this is not what we are saying to or about God in this case. All my fountains are in you. Even though obviously our greatest praise and song are directed to God, because He is the fountain of our salvation and all our blessings. But the word you here, in all our fountains are in you, is referring in this text to Zion. The last word in verse 6. And what the psalm means is, when we belong to Zion, to God's city, to His church, God's blessings flow like fountains through our relationship to His church. From that relationship, we enjoy tremendous blessings and privileges. Just as we can say in a more limited sense, a much lesser way actually, that there are certain blessings, privileges that flow to us from our citizenship in the United States. From that relationship to this country, we enjoy such blessings as liberty and democracy and prosperity, greater than most in the world experience. But what are the fountains of blessing that flow to us through the church? And well, we can think of many. I'll mention just some. One is the blessing of hearing God's word proclaimed from week to week, like a fountain or spring that never ceases flowing, so God's people can continue to drink from His word unceasingly to fill our spiritual thirst for God and for Christ, and to receive instruction, admonition, and direction for our life on earth. Another blessing from the fountain is the blessing of worship, which we can engage in communally as a congregation. We can glorify God together and experience His presence together. Another is the blessing of fellowship. What a blessing to be part of a church family where we can share each other's joys and sorrows and enjoy friendship and communion on a spiritual level, not just a social, but also a spiritual level. Still another fountain of blessing God affords us in the church is unity, proceeding from a common faith and a common love for the Lord. Another blessing the church affords us is to give us a home, a spiritual home, so we're not out there in the world all by ourselves, trying to face and battle the devil and his allies. But we have a home base from which we go forth each week again. And still another fountain of blessing is that the church gives us ways in which we can serve the Lord with all the various gifts and talents and time that he gives us. Because we are a body, says the Bible, with many gifts and various gifts. And these must all be used for the upbuilding of the church. The gifts of the offices of the church, of which we're reminded again this morning. Through them, the offices of elders and deacons, along with pastors, Christ continues to lead his church on so that it may remain strong and committed to him. But I remind you, people of God, we're all called, every single one of us, as believers and as members of the church, to serve Christ in the various ways he enables us in using our minds, our hands, and our hearts to serve him. And so let our dedication and love for the city of God ever be firm and strong. Keep your commitment fervent. May we continue to sing joyful praise to God in his house and serve him with continued zeal and love. To him we praise his name. His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church, the Holy Spirit, and the Father who is our Father, so that we can all sing, Blessed Zion, all my fountains are in you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you today for the church. What a wonderful blessing it is that you have loved us with a special everlasting love. We thank you, Lord God, that you've placed us in this world as your city, a community of faith, a body of believers who belong to you, that you dwell in us by your Spirit, that Christ is the foundation for our faith and salvation and blessing, even as he is also our head. Thank you, Lord, that we can be members of that body. May we be born in Zion. Holy Spirit of God, if we are not indeed regenerated, work in our hearts that we too may experience and know that we too are members of that city, so that we might all be able to sing and sing again and again all our fountains of blessing that you give, O Lord. You give to us through your church. In the blessed name of Christ do we pray. Amen.